Well, good afternoon. Hello. I'm Scott, Assistant Minister here at Wilton. Now, you can boast to your friends after church today because you're going to hear three sermons. Wow. Maybe your friends won't think that's impressive, but my friends will. Okay. So, but don't fear, okay? Don't worry. It won't be a marathon of sermons. It's going to be three sprints, working our way through 1 Corinthians 12 back to back to back. So, firstly, as we were reading through the passage before, I could hear everyone taking a big sigh of relief. Finally, right? We've been in 1 Corinthians for a long time, and finally here, Paul doesn't have to correct the Corinthians. Finally. He doesn't have to get out the wooden spoon. Paul's moved from the don'ts to the do's. If you remember ages ago, this first letter to the Corinthians began talking about wisdom. Not worldly wisdom built around power and strength and charisma and charm and hype. Not that kind of wisdom, but the upside down wisdom of the cross. The upside down wisdom is that through a seemingly weak and shameful death, Jesus Christ would reveal God's power to save and offer to all who believe righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Paul has finally gotten onto the topics that he wants to talk about. Finally. So verse 1, I do not want you to be uninformed, Paul says, about the gifts of the Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit do around here? Let's look at where our passage begins today. The first thing here, the most foundational thing, is that by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are led to proclaim the Lordship of Christ and to live out our God-given identity. No longer led astray to worship mute idols, lifeless idols, the Corinthians, by the Spirit, would now hear and speak the word of the living God. We take that for granted. Of course, Christians say, Jesus is Lord. Of course, no one's going to get up and say, Jesus be cursed. But we can really easily forget that this is the work of the Spirit. Everything you believe about God depends on that fact. For without the work of the Spirit of God, there is no proclamation of God's word, and there is no reception of God's word. The Holy Spirit is at work whenever someone is proclaiming the gospel of Christ. What I'm doing now as I stand before you is not merely human. What I say to you is not from my own strength. It's not my ideas, not my wisdom. It's the Holy Spirit at work in me right now as I speak the word of God. And as you hear God's word and understand it, and as your life is transformed by it, that too is the Holy Spirit at work. But even beyond this moment right here, anyone who confesses Jesus as Lord at any time, in any place, has the Holy Spirit at work in them. Don't underestimate the enormous, miraculous event of someone's conversion to Christ through the Holy Spirit. God's mighty resurrection power works in the world today when through the simple proclamation of the gospel, the message of Jesus' death, when someone who is dead and condemned in their sin is forgiven and given new life. It is a miracle of God that by the power of the Holy Spirit, someone would confess Jesus is Lord and they would live out their new identity. In Paul's time, as in our lives today, the most important and powerful miracle that God's Holy Spirit does is save us sinners from sin and death by convincing us of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and enabling us to live out our new identity. Don't underestimate it. And we're only three verses in, so I will try to speed this up. But that's really important, right? That's a foundational thing. The most important and powerful miracle that the Holy Spirit does is teach us the gospel and enable us to say Jesus is Lord and grow as Christians. That's why Paul starts here. To finish up this first sermon, I have two final practical comments. Firstly, I'm not that old, but I've heard it a few times in my day that when people move into an area and they're looking for a new church or if they're just kind of church shopping, something that people are often looking for is a Spirit-filled church, a church that's Spirit-filled or Spirit-led. And let me tell you, that is exactly the sort of church you should be looking for, a Spirit-filled church. But a church that is Spirit-filled or Spirit-led is a church that first and foremost proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord. That is the real test for a Spirit-filled church. Churches that preach salvation through Christ, by faith alone, not by works or deeds or experiences or feelings. The most important and powerful miracle that the Holy Spirit does is save sinners through the gospel. That's how you'll spot a Spirit-filled church. Not by a style of church service, not by a denomination, not by an age bracket, not by how much money is going into the plate. No, a church filled with the Spirit is a church that proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord. That's how you'll spot a Spirit-filled church. And that brings us to our second practical comment. Today is a chance for us to look around, and see how the Holy Spirit is at work in our church. You are in a church that God wants you to be in. It's a church that is filled with the Spirit. Look around today. We praise God. This is a Thanksgiving service. And while it's a chance for us to kind of pat each other on the back, say good job and celebrate, more than anything else, this church service is a Thanksgiving service to God for his work in our church by his Holy Spirit. This is a church that from top to bottom, from start to end, proclaims the Lordship of Christ and seeks from top to bottom, from start to end, to live out our God-given identity together and as individuals. So, if the primary work of the Holy Spirit is the proclaiming of the Word of God, then why don't we aim to be some kind of factory that just kind of sends out the message, Jesus is Lord? We could put some big megaphones up on the top of the building, maybe buy some billboard space, get T-shirts, start a podcast that just says Jesus is Lord over and over again, something like that. That's right, isn't it? All done. Sorted. Obviously not. Instead, verse 4 to 6 say, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. There are differences among us. There are. It's obvious. But our differences all face the same direction. Our different gifts, our different ways of serving, and what comes from our gifts and service all face towards God. And so now for the rest of chapter 12, Paul speaks to the Corinthians about spiritual gifts. Paul says, every single believer is given a spiritual gift. Clear as day. Verse 7. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So I have four common misconceptions about spiritual gifts. Firstly, you've misunderstood it if you think that spiritual gifts are only crazy, miraculous, superpower type things. Healing people, speaking other languages, having visions of the future. These are spiritual gifts, but not typically. Spiritual gifts can be so simple. They don't have to be supernatural. Secondly, you've misunderstood it if you think spiritual gifts are only for the special ones, for those in some upper tier. Literally every single Christian is given spiritual gifts because the first spiritual gift given to a believer is exactly that, belief. Testifying to Jesus as Lord is a gift of the Spirit which every single believer has. Thirdly, you've misunderstood it if you think that spiritual gifts are things that can be achieved or earned. At their core, spiritual gifts are gifts, right? They're gracious gifts from God. They're gifts given to us that we don't deserve. You can't merit or earn it. It's something that is given. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, these gifts are specifically grace-given gifts, not earned gifts, not prizes, not because of anything. The gifts of the Spirit are gracious, undeserved, freely given gifts from God. And one final misconception about spiritual gifts, they're not gifts that are kept by the recipient to be enjoyed by the recipient. But did you notice they're given to the recipient for the common good? It's a gift that we now use for the good of others. Paul lists a few of the spiritual gifts in the church in Corinth. It's not an exhaustive list. You don't have to have one of the ones listed. From verses 8, 9, and 10, here are some of the spiritual gifts. a message of wisdom, a message of knowledge. Faith is a spiritual gift. Healing, miraculous power, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues. There's a pretty broad range of gifts listed here. So what's the point? Paul only says it about 100 times. He says this gift by the same Spirit, that gift given by the same Spirit. All of these spiritual gifts, all of my spiritual gifts, all of your spiritual gifts, all of our spiritual gifts, verse 7, are for the common good. And verse 11, all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, I try not to make a habit of telling God how to run his church, but sometimes I make suggestions in prayer, the way I think people in this church could best use their spirits, kind of spiritual gifts, you know, my best plans. And you'll be happy to know that God goes ahead with his own plans and not mine most of the time, and what a blessing that is. To each of us, that's you, despite your own weaknesses and faults and despite your own plans and ideas, God has given you spiritual gifts for the good of us all. This is a great comfort to anyone who has ever wondered, do I even have something to contribute? How do I fit in around here? What even are my gifts? Every single believer has a gift that is intended to be used for the common good. Don't doubt your giftedness. God has given gifts to each one. That's the encouragement. But here's the challenge. What are you doing with the spiritual gifts that God has given you? That's not a guilt trip, you know, why aren't you better? Or a burden, you know, do more. Not at all. You should really ask yourself, what am I doing with the spiritual gifts that God has given me? Because it's an open invitation to a spirit-filled life. Your giftedness opens you up to live your life with purpose and with meaning. It's an open door to live out your God-intended purpose in life. Today we've seen it's already happening around us. People in our church family are living out their God-given gifts, and it's brilliant. For anyone wondering, here's a quick guide for determining what your spiritual gifts are. Three questions. What do you love? What are you good at? What have other Christians said about you? After the service, don't be surprised if someone asks you, what do you love? What are you good at? And what have other Christians said about your gifts? I'll repeat it one more time for those of you taking notes. What do you love? What are you good at? And what have other Christians said about your gifts? So have you ever realized that our church doesn't really function as a collection of separate individuals? This church doesn't even really function like a fair democracy, does it? It's not the sort of place that has different parties trying to win 51% majority so they can get their way. We're all far more deeply connected than that. We function as a body. Consider your own body. When you stub your toe, your whole body reacts. Your legs react and you bend down. Your arms react and you reach out and you rub your toe. Your mouths react and you yell. And your eyes react and you see what you've hit your toe on and you wonder how far you can throw it. It's such a simple and profound illustration. The human body just works seamlessly and organically together as a whole. Now we are all united together in Christ. Even so, Paul says in verse 14, the body is not made up of one part, but of many parts. And that's not the end. That's not the end of Paul's creative illustration. This is just the beginning. Paul starts to anthropomorphize the church. Sorry, I know Andrew Keats, you don't like the long words, but it's true. Paul imagines the church in Corinth, a church like this one here in Wilton, as if it were a human body. He plays out his imaginary human body slash church illustration for us in the rest of chapter 12. All we have to do is read the passage, understanding that he's talking about the church, and use the eyes of common sense. Let's see how we go. Starting with verses 16 to 20. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Just common sense. Don't look at someone else and think, gee, I'm not like that one amazing person, so I don't belong here. I could never do what that one person does, so I'm just going to drift and sink away into the background. If we were all just like that one person, the ministry of this church would be one-dimensional, weak, insufficient. Instead, God has put each of us here for a reason. He's given us different spiritual gifts for a reason, and it's not so that we can all fade into the background together. We rely on God to provide what this church needs. God brings and takes people from us just as he wants them. And that includes you. Whoever you are part of this body. Let's continue with our common sense reading. We're going to start from halfway through verse 23 through to 26. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. So a quick show of hands, if you at this moment have a heart pumping inside your chest that you think you need to live. Quick show of hands. And for the people who don't like putting their hands up, I'm sorry. Keep your hand up if you've seen your own beating heart with your own two eyes. Exactly. For some people, including me, because of the way that God has gifted us, we are constantly on display to everyone. And yet for some of you, because of the way God has gifted you, no one gets the chance to notice. To those, I say we've never seen our beating hearts, but who could go without it? Let there be no division in our church, no in crowd, no cool kids. Like a body does, let's have equal concern for each other. This is the image of the body, the church, where when one is honoured, all rejoice with it, and when one suffers, all suffer along with them. After all, our unity isn't just some lofty ideal, some pie-in-the-sky dream. Our unity is already real and already accomplished in Christ. We're just living it out, each one of us living out our God-given identity. Just like verse 27 says, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. In the not too distant future, maybe in the next month or so, we'll be asking everyone to fill out a questionnaire about your spiritual gifts and how you might use them in this church for the common good. It'd be worth thinking about it before the questionnaire comes around. This would be a good week to think and pray about how you might use your gifts in this church. But I would like to finish saying something similar to what Ben has just said, that serving at church is not the be-all and end-all of being church. We are a church every single day, and living out our God-given identity doesn't just have to fit into a few structured hours a week. While the formal at-church stuff is really important, it's just the start of the story, just a small part of the picture of the body. Okay, chapter 12 ends on a bit of a cliffhanger, if you saw that before. It's just a teaser for the next 2 weeks, what we're looking at church. In verse 31, Paul challenges the Corinthians to eagerly desire the greater gifts. What are the greater gifts? You'll have to find out 2 weeks from now. And Paul says he will still show them the most excellent way. What could be more excellent than spiritual gifts? You'll have to find out next week. That's all from me today, so let me close in prayer. It's a prayer based on chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the grace given us in Christ Jesus. With all kinds of speech and knowledge, you've confirmed the message about Christ among us. We know, Lord, that we do not lack any spiritual gift, as we eagerly await the return of the Lord Jesus. God, you are faithful, and today we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.